Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And I thought it appropriate to leave Romans for the evening and spend a few moments in Acts chapter 7. I did spend a few minutes on these verses back in January, according to my records, and but I can't pass this up. It's certainly something that we need to hear tonight. On Monday, when Stephen Trell stepped into eternity, he was about 45 years old. And I don't know how old the Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was, but I think he was a little bit younger. I just get that idea that he was a younger man, maybe in his 30s, I speculate. But they, two of them had more, well, they had something in common, lots of things in common. Actually, we're going to look at that tonight. But the first thing they had in common was they both had the same name, and the name Stephen means crowned. There's a special crown for someone who gives their life for Christ. I could ask you the question, please listen. What are you willing to die for? But it's really another question, what are you willing to live for? What do you live for? The alcoholic lives for the next drink. The drug addict lives for the next dose. The sinner that is captured by sin lives for the next pleasure of sin for a season. But then there are people in the Bible like Moses who decided, no, I'm going to turn my back on that and I'm going to do what God said. Amen? I've heard at least one person say it. I'm sure many people have thought it. Stephen Trell should have known the dangers. Oh, you know he knew the dangers. Maybe he was not wise to be there. Folks, the thing that's not wise is to be out of God's will. Amen? So there's a man here in Acts chapter 7 named Stephen, and he has the very same purpose that Stephen Trell had. He has the very same outcome that Stephen Trell had. And you can learn some things about him that I'm sure applied to Stephen Trell. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this one thought came to me earlier this week when I found out what happened. I found out at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday. And at first, there was a little bit of anger. How wicked do you have to be to shoot a man driving down the road in a car with his wife and children? In complete disregard for his life, for their future. That's pretty wicked. But folks, that's what the devil is wicked. And the people that serve him and the religions that are his religions, like Islam is a satanic religion, they're wicked. But then I thought, am I right to be angry? Somebody that I know has been killed, it affects me in that way, it hurts me, and we lash out. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So it doesn't do any good for you and I to be angry. I thought to myself, I wonder how the disciples felt when Jesus was killed. And then that was a murder. He was innocent, completely innocent. And the disciples, when he had died, they were helpless. They couldn't do a thing about it, just like we're helpless. We can't do a thing to prevent what happened on Monday. And I thought to myself, how do we respond when someone like that is brutally murdered? And I can't help but think Stephen has the answer here in Acts chapter 7. I can't read the entire story, but Stephen has preached a message, and he has preached a message that was so powerful that in chapter 7 and verse 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, if you want to go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, you got the high priest and you've got some Pharisees there, I'm sure, and probably some Sadducees. So some folks that were religious. Islam is a wicked religion, but so is Judaism. Judaism denies Christ. This is a little side rabbit trail here, but you might think about this. There's a lot of commonality between Judaism and Islam. They both deny Jesus is the Messiah. They're both what they call monotheistic. They believe in one God. They both believe there's a Messiah coming. Islam is waiting for a Messiah of sorts as well. They both are hateful towards those that stand for Christ. And I can't help but think, and this is ponder something to think about later, that when the Antichrist comes, somehow, may not be that hard, he's going to get Islam and Judaism to come together. Because they got a lot in common. And when he does that, he'll make peace between Israel and the Arabs. And folks, that's the source of all the conflict right now, just about. And then all he's got to do is get the Catholic Church to buy into that, and they'll buy into just about anything. And all of a sudden, you have this one world religion. You ever heard that phrase before? And he's going to make peace at a time when nobody else could, and they're going to say, this is the guy for the job. Let's put him in charge. He's going to make a false treaty with Israel. I really believe it could happen that way. Islam and Judaism have so much in common, and especially the denial of Christ. But Stephen here in Acts chapter 7, he preached a message, and it says in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. There's a good kind of cut, and there's a bad kind of cut. A surgeon, for example, will use a scalpel, and he'll open you up. But he's going to do some good. He's going to use that cut to go in there and make some changes and do a work. And he'll do that work on your body. And when you heal, you'll be healthy. I was showing some folks one of my scars on my arm. I had a 4-inch plate with 7 screws when I was in my late 20s in my arm. I broke my arm really bad. And I showed somebody that cut the other day. And I'm glad that doctor did that. He fixed my arm. That's a good kind of cut when you're cut to the heart by your sin and you call on Christ to save you. And if you had ever have done that, I hope that the Lord is gracious to you and he cuts you and opens your eyes to the truth. But there's a bad kind of cut, and that's the bad kind of cut right here where they don't want the truth. And the reason they're cut is because they see something that's opposed to them and they're going to do something about it. And that's the same thing that happened in Iraq. Somebody said, that fella can't keep saying those things. That's what was happening right here. They were cut to the heart, it says in verse 54. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I have a hard time comprehending that. That they were so angry, I don't know how to explain that. I just know that they were out of control, that they were violently opposed to him. And you can take that phrase the way you want. So there you have in verse 54, that's the side that rejected Christ and rejected the message of Christ and was affected by that message so much that they become violently angry and they lash out at the person that brought the message. And that's what happened, I'm very sure, in Stephen Trell's case and in many other cases. And you can read the story. Has anybody here ever seen the book Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's hard to read, isn't it? I can't read much of that book at one time. And I just like to hear, and there's so many stories in that. Originally, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if I remember correctly, was huge, and somebody condensed it down, and the one you typically find today is only going to be maybe a couple hundred pages, but if I'm not mistaken, it was much bigger than that before. There have been a lot of martyrs, and they're worth learning about, people like Polycarp, for example, even modern martyrs in our day. But the reason these folks are killing is because they're cut to the heart. And then the fellow that gave the message in verse 55, look at him. These folks are cut to the heart. They're violently angry. They gnash on him with their teeth. But, verse 55, he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't that describe you and I if we're saved? Well, it should. The Bible says we should be filled with the Spirit. And when I was being ordained, I remember that was one of the fun questions they were planning on asking me. And the pastor told me, they're going to ask you this question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His control. Completely. And you can't say you're filled with the Spirit if you're walking in the flesh. If you're serving the flesh and dealing with what makes the flesh happy, you need to walk in the Spirit. And I can't go through all that right now, but I would just tell you this, it's a good goal, amen? He was full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. And here's what verse 55, I like this. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Polycarp, when he died, they burned him at the stake. They couldn't figure out why he wouldn't die. They finally killed him with knives. I don't know how God works. I wasn't there, and I speculate a little bit here, but I believe that when martyrs die, there's some kind of special peace and comfort God gives them. There are records of people that died, burned at the stake, that were seen washing their hands in the flames as if they were in complete comfort. And I kind of think that when that day comes when God allows someone to be a martyr, he gives them a grace that you and I can't comprehend. Let's go back to what I said a while ago. What are you willing to die for? If you're willing to die for the Lord, by the way, he was willing to die for you. If you're willing to die for him, he'll be there when you die. He told Peter, you're going to glorify me in the way you die. But if you're willing to live for the Lord, he's willing to live with you. And he's willing to walk with you. In fact, he said he'd never leave you or forsake you. So Stephen, and you understand what's happening here. It says in verse 55, see, he's about to be stoned is what's going to happen. And in verse 58, but in 55, he looked up and he saw the glory of God. Let's just say it this way. He saw some things that other people didn't see. That's not just metaphorical, that's literal. But a man that would go to a place like Iraq knowing his life is in jeopardy and preach the gospel to people, he sees some things other folks don't see, doesn't he? You've seen some things other folks don't see. You've seen the truth in the Word of God. There's a Savior. There's a heaven. There's sin. There's a hell. There's a lake of fire. Folks that you know are going to go there. People that if you go out and you walk with them and sin with them, the same people you're sinning with, if you're saved, they're going to stand there and be judged and cast into a lake of fire one day and wonder why you didn't warn them. He saw something that other folks didn't see, but I'm sure this is literal. He looked up and he saw the glory of God. It's there to see when God lets us see it. And it says in verse 55, he saw the glory of God, but look at this. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, we understand that the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And I've told you before, if you go to that culture, like if you go to Egypt, go to the museums, the pharaohs used to have footstools with their enemies' figures carved on those footstools. It's a sign of victory over them. Jesus waits for that day when his enemies will be made his footstool. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, but he's not sitting here, is he? Here's a thought. What would make Jesus stand up and attend to you? What would make Jesus stand up and pay attention to you? Has the Lord ever stood up for you? Think about it this way. You know how we go to a sporting event maybe and we sit there, and then when something is about to happen and our team is about to win or something exciting happens, we stand up, don't we? Pay a special attention to what's going on. I want you to know, Monday, Jesus Christ was paying special attention to what was happening to Stephen Terrell. No question in my mind about that. Just like he did here. But there's another reason that we stand. When we, for example, let's say you're having a wedding, and here comes the pianist is all ready, and the people are out there in the foyer waiting, and the congregation is in here seated, and then as we walk through the back door, the pastor says, please rise. We're going to honor the bride. And you understand that in the Bible that the bride is a picture of the church in one sense. But standing is something that you do to honor somebody, to recognize them, to give them some admiration, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just sit and watch. He stood. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, he stood. And then in verse 56, it says that Stephen, he's speaking here, said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Do you remember when Peter was walking on the water? As long as he was looking at Christ, he was okay. So when he looked at the problems, he started to sink. Don't look at your problems, look at the Lord. He's bigger than the problems. Amen? Whatever they are. Oh, we spend so much time dealing with problems, and we need to pray more and worry a lot less. But here's the thought here in this next verse when he says, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Lord sees him and he sees the Lord. And when you're looking at the Lord like that, when that close situation takes place, everything else is pretty unimportant, isn't it? Everything else kind of, what does the song say, grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? Stephen is being attended to by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's looking down upon him, and there is a connection, I guess I can use that word, and it makes everything else unimportant. Then look what happens. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They don't want to hear that. You see, Islam and Judaism and all the wicked false religions in the world and the cults and so on, they don't have anybody to stand up for them. It's all fiction. They don't have a God that can stand up for them and acknowledge them and that they can see. And they have no God to turn to. Their God is a false God. Aren't you glad you got a true God?
Amen.
And I hope you have the right God. If you're trusting in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the wrong God. So they cried out with a loud voice. They don't want to hear this. And stop! Shut up! We don't want to hear anymore! That's kind of what happened on Monday. Somebody, I don't know who, someday you'll know maybe. Maybe the Lord will open our eyes and let us see in heaven. But anyway, somebody didn't like what was being said and wanted it stopped. That's the same thing that happened right here. You watch it. Here it goes. We won't be long. I'm almost out of time. They cried with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city in verse 58, and stoned him. That cannot be a good way to die. Unless the Lord's with you. I can't imagine being burned at the stake. Unless the Lord's with you. There are other horrible ways they used to kill martyrs, and you don't need to even think about it. But it doesn't matter what they do. If the Lord's with you, he'll take care of you. He'll comfort you. He'll somehow get you through that. I don't read books that talk about martyrs screaming in agony when they died at the stake. And I got to think that perhaps the people that killed him had to look and say, wait a minute, something's not right here. Why is this person not suffering the way I wanted him to? Folks, God can care for us when everybody else would like for us to suffer. Stephen here is being stoned, and they drag him out of the city and they throw huge rocks at him until finally it kills him. If you had to pick a way to die and you had to feel the pain, I wouldn't pick this one. And the witnesses, there were people that saw it. Look at this. Laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now let's just talk about the people here, and I'm going to stop. You got the folks that were cut to the heart in verse 54. You got Stephen, the one that is crowned, the one that has been preaching the gospel, the one that sees the glory of God, the one that sees the Son of Man standing. And then you got the witnesses. Now listen, I do not know, but one day you may, probably will, know. I strongly suspect that somebody in Iraq will get saved because of Stephen Terrell's death. There was a young man in our church in Plano, Texas. We were at Garland, is the city the church was in. And he had a car wreck, and it major head trauma, brain swelling, and that's not good. If you have that, you're in big trouble. And he died. He was only 17 or 18 years old. And folks were talking about how sad it was, but he was a godly young man. A number of teenagers got saved at his funeral. I know Stephen Trell would tell you and I, if he could stand here right now, he'd have been willing to die if it meant somebody was going to get saved. Maybe he couldn't reach the Iraqi people, some of them at least. He couldn't reach them with his life, but he could reach them with his death. What are you willing to die for? You willing to die for souls? He was. He knew good and well what the dangers were. The witnesses. And here again, I can't prove this, but I sure like to think about it a little bit. There was a man named Saul. Ever heard of him? Not the Old Testament one, the New Testament one. And he watched this. And I think he heard. I think he saw. And I strongly suspect that later on in his ministry that he got some strength from that. He could remember there was a man named Stephen willing to die for his faith. And I am too. And he had some culpability. That word means guilt. Because he watched the clothes for the people while they stoned Stephen. Isn't that kind of petty? Here, take care of my cheap, inexpensive possessions here while I kill somebody. I don't want to lose my $2 shoes while I'm killing somebody. Come back. I'm going to come back and get them later. Make sure nobody steals them. They were concerned about little things like that and not concerned about the life of an innocent man. But God was concerned. Amen. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Now, here's Stephen, and we're done. Calling upon God and saying, listen to this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Lay not this sin to their charge. These people are stoning him. You ever have anybody, especially when you're young? I got paddled twice when I was in high school, both times because I hit one of my friends. They made me mad and I hit him. Oh, go to the, and that was back when they could paddle you. And we had this principal named Mr. Ward, and he was big, about Greg Dahlman's size. And he could swing a paddle. But what happened was somebody hurt me, and I wanted to hurt him back. That's just carnal flesh. Stephen didn't want to hurt him back. He didn't say, Lord, kill him. He did the same thing Christ did. Lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, if Stephen Trell could stand here tonight, he would tell you, I forgive those people. I want them to get saved. We were talking about this earlier, and the thought was expressed, if those folks get saved, do you realize Christ will pay the price for that murder? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? And you may never have murdered anybody, but you've done some bad things, and Christ paid for them, didn't he? What a great Savior we have. I think when you consider these facts that surround the death of Stephen here and the Stephen in Iraq, I can get some peace from this. I can see that God comforted him when the event took place. I can see that God used him, perhaps greatly, to affect Saul. And I know one of two things is going to happen to the folks that killed this Stephen and the ones that killed the Stephen in Iraq, and that is they'll either get saved or they'll die and pay for it in hell for all eternity. But folks, we want them to get saved. That makes us different. We're not out for vengeance. We're out to see folks reconciled to Christ. Amen? So I'd ask you to do something that'll be unusual. Maybe you can do this later on tonight. Pray for Iraq. Pray for the people over there that they'd find Christ. Wouldn't that be so amazing? If you stepped into eternity one of these days and you're walking down the streets in heaven, and aren't we going to have a good time in heaven? Think of all the people you're going to see. Now, you'll spend the first 1,000 years admiring the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him. And then you might get distracted and start talking to folks like Jonah or Moses or, you know, Abraham or Stephen Trell. But what if you walked up to a fellow in heaven and he said, I'm one of the men that killed Stephen Trell. But I found Christ. you'd say, praise the Lord. Amen? God's ways are higher than our ways, like the heavens higher than the earth. I have no idea why God allowed what he allowed on Monday, but I know he knows what he's doing. Amen? I was talking to Mr. Mendez today, and I got some bad news about my car. And I said, you know, our problems seem awfully small compared to a woman whose husband was shot dead 2 days ago. But the same God that can take care of her takes care of us. And God will take care. I believe that. Do you? What are you willing to die for? Stephen Trell was willing to die for the gospel. What are you willing to live for? That's where the rubber meets the road. Let's live for Christ. Someone says, oh, I can't wait till church is out tonight so I can go get in trouble or do whatever. Wrong life, amen? It's not too late to change that. Let's all stand and pray.